Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. And a very interesting note today. I have a notepad, just couldn't find it this morning. This is a sermon that's been working on me through the week. And it, a very specific thing happened that's going to be the illustration of the message. And then the three points of the message are going to basically, again, be illustrated by what happened Thursday evening. And it may have more accurately been Friday evening. It started with a very interesting thing. I try to make it very clear, and you know as well as I do that once you're at a place for 20 years, the things that you used to always state 20 years ago, you just assume everybody knows it. Well, we have people in our service that weren't born 20 years ago. So it's pretty important to restate some things. When it comes to pastoral integrity, there's very few things that will destroy a pastor faster than a lack of integrity. And there are some things that a pastor should do, can do, must do, if you will, so that his people can relax and know everything's good. So Friday evening, Benjamin and Melissa Mayberry and I went to a movie. I believe that that is appropriate. I believe that that's okay. Had Melissa Mayberry and I went to a movie, I don't believe that would have been appropriate. So with that said, you know, you buy your tickets there at Union and you walk up to the spot. And Benjamin had already went to the restroom, so Melissa and I are together for the moment in a public setting. And there's James Lackey and his wife. And I said, Benjamin's in the restroom. I promise. In fact, just stay there till he comes here so you guys could. And they took it as a joke because it was a joke. But yet, you guys know in this day and age, sometimes it ain't no joke. And so, by God's grace, we're going to always protect ourselves and things of that nature. So that's kind of how the evening started. Had a great movie experience. Come home. When we come home, Melissa comes in just for a moment. Again, both of us are there present. And we just chat a little bit. I don't know, those of you that haven't been in the quote-unquote new parsonage, there is a little island there. So we're just standing around the island chit-chatting. She looks at the phone and says, I better go. So she's heading out. She gets on the porch, and I hear little Melissa scream. And, of course, Benjamin is right behind her, and I hear Benjamin talking to someone on the road. And so I come out. And this fella, he is a vagabond. He is homeless. But he is indigenous to our area. He was born in St. Clair, raised in St. Clair, has family in St. Clair. Some of you may know him. And so, but he's got a system. He's got a 2x4 with all of his stuff hung on it. And his 2x4 goes right here. And all of his stuff's on his back. I mean, he's prepared. He knows what he's doing in his life, if you will. He was asking Melissa, but Melissa didn't know he was there. He just shouted out from the road, is the church down the hill? Scared her to death. That's why she screamed. Benjamin comes out and says, yes, sir, the church is down the hill. Thank you. So he wasn't doing anything wrong. He's coming down to church. But, you know, I just so happened to be the pastor of the church. This guy doesn't know that. This guy doesn't know that Benjamin is the son of the pastor. So none of that was volunteered. The guy takes off. So when I told Melissa, I said, you go home. We're going to deal with this. So now I'm wrestling. This guy doesn't know me from Adam. He doesn't know that I'm the pastor of this church. I know what he's going to find when he gets down here. Nothing. He's coming to this church for help. Happens to be about 9:30. I don't know why anyone would expect someone to be at a church at 9:30, but he was hoping. Maybe he was hoping someone was in the house, because forever the pastor has lived in that house type thing. So now I've got a decision to make. He won't ever know if I stay in my house. He won't ever know that I refused to help him that night. I won't ever know if he needed my help if I stay in that house. I'm willing to stay in the house. I'm asking God for permission to stay in the house. And the Holy Spirit says, no. Now, please, disclaimer. Please hear me, folks. I'm not telling you that you should help out every situation that you see, especially ladies. You submit first and foremost to the Holy Spirit, and you submit to the leadership of your husband. And if the Holy Spirit and your husband says, uh-uh, don't get involved. That's God protecting you. I believe that with all my heart. Men, I believe we're a little bit better prepared for the situation, especially two of us. Going to that, I told Benjamin, if we pick him up, you sit in the back. So that if he pulls a knife or a gun, you choke him out. Just to unconsciousness, okay? Just to, you know. And we laugh at that, but that's the world we live in. People have been killed trying to help people. So, we get in the car. And I asked for permission to not drive directly down. So again, so that he wouldn't put two and two together. So we come around. And by the time we get right here, he is already at the church. And he runs down the hill. He's looking for help. So me and Benjamin, you know, it's Bethel Church Road. Not a lot of traffic that time of evening. I just park right there in the middle of the road. Everybody's got enough reaction time to stop. Leave everything on. I get out of the truck, and he says, sir, I don't know if anybody's here at the church. I just need a ride to St. Clair. And that's what he says, first thing. I stuck out my hand. I said, I'm Ben Kingston. I'm the pastor of this church. How about if I take you to St. Clair and we put you up a night at Budget Lodging? He looked at me, and he said, I could hug you. And again, he didn't know what was going on in my mind. I'm like, well, let's hold off on that. Just met you, you know. I said, well, put your stuff in the truck. Put your stuff in the truck. So he did. He put his stuff in the truck, and we had opened, again, I forgot my plan, and we had opened the back door first. I said, if you don't mind, let's just go ahead and put you in the front seat. No problem. He gets in the front seat. I get in the car. Benjamin's in the car, truck, so we're going off. So I said, what's your name? Bill Ireton, Ireton. Bill, tell me your story. That's my exact words. Tell me your story. Exact words. I got a crazy mother that's ruined my life, and my brother's a drug addict. I'm not asking you to judge what he just said. I'm telling you what he said. And I said, well, Bill, let me ask you a question. Where do you stand with the Lord? He said, Brother Ben, I have Christ in my heart and something in my socks. I never could understand what he meant by his socks. He said that twice. Christ in my heart, something in my socks. Wonderful guy. Honestly, wonderful guy. I said, well, what would you do in this direction if you like to stay in St. Clair? He said, I like to find artifacts, and I was looking, you know, for artifacts. He didn't tell me where. I didn't ask him where. And so he's got some health issues. He can't keep a job, can't get a job. He's struggling. He's 48 years old, struggling. And so I said, Bill, has there ever been a time in your life where you've repented of your sins, you asked Christ to come to your heart, you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? Yes, sir. Absolutely. So we talked. And he said, I don't go to church. Now listen to me. I don't go to church because, look at me. I wouldn't be accepted. I'm not accepted in church. And this is a rose to the living to Bethel Baptist Church. I said, now listen, I will not guarantee you that you wouldn't get a cross look from someone. Might be a visitor. But the reality is that Bethel, we have trained ourselves to try to look past this. And I believe that we would love you. I do. I believe that you would be welcome on some level at Bethel. I would be disappointed and upset if that wasn't the case. And he appreciated that, so he asked me what time. I told him he's going to have a difficult time getting here. He doesn't have a cell phone so that he can call me, or I would go pick him up. He wouldn't be the first person that I went to pick up before a Sunday morning service. Or we have several people here that would be willing to pick him up type thing. So we got to the hotel. Budget lodging was full, so we went to Super 8, and we got him into Super 8. And so we're fixing to part. And we're just talking, and he asks me a question that I just truly didn't understand, and I couldn't get my head around it, and so I really don't want to confuse you with it now. But the question was along the lines of, what's the point of life if no one's going to ever remember you? And so because I really couldn't, again, get my head around that, I just said, sir, this is what I know. Because he said, that I feel like that's a raw deal. And I said, the raw deal was what happened in the Garden of Eden. And he agreed with me. But he didn't realize that what he agreed with wasn't what I was saying. So I explained it. I said, God did everything for Adam and Eve. He provided everything. And then he said, and then he kicked them out. And that's when I realized he didn't know the direction I was going. I said, no. That's not the raw deal, Bill. The raw deal isn't that God mistreated us. The raw deal is that we mistreated God. We took everything that an all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God had to offer, and we said, no, thank you. And we did things our own way. And you could see the wheels turning. And I said, so, Bill, listen to me. This is what I'm praying for you. I'm asking God to help you find a job. I'm asking God. He showed me an artifact that he had found. It was an axe piece that, you know, wasn't the handle. It was the actual axe part that Indians use. It looked just like the head of an axe. I'm sure that's worth something. So I'm going to pray that you get connected to the right people so that you can turn that into cash, so that you can turn that into meeting your needs. And I just told him, I'm praying that you get into a shelter of some sort, whether it's provided by you, God, or someone else, and I'm praying that you can get moving in the right direction. And then I said this, but Bill, you can't expect God to do that unless you do what God's asking you to do. And he agreed with that. And then I pulled out my wallet, and I said, Bill, my wife, and I blamed my wife, it was meant for humor, okay? My wife took the last dollar bills that I had. And she did. She did. Right before she said, you got any money? Sure, babe. She took the $7 I had, you know? So, and I told him, if I had cash, I would give it to you. Well, I didn't know what God was doing over here. So he says, well, let me show you this axe head. So he starts digging. And while he's doing that, I look over to Benjamin, and Benjamin's got something in his hand. And he says, and I come over to him, and he said, I want to give this to him. And I looked down at it, and it wasn't a dollar, it wasn't a five, it wasn't a ten, it wasn't a 20. And I said, are you sure, son? And he said, yeah, Dad, God wants me to do this. And I said, okay. So he shows me the axe head, and he puts it back. I said, Bill, this is my son, Benjamin Kingston. He's a minister, and he's gainfully employed. God has blessed him. He wants to bless you. Benjamin handed him this bill. Bill took this bill, and when he saw the denomination, he just bowed his head, and he did that for about 40 seconds, and we just all sat there and just had a moment, and Bill looked up at me and said, I don't know what to say, and I said, how about a hug? We hugged. Benjamin hugged him, and I said, Bill, I don't know what God has for you, but I know that God loves you. Please hang in there. Okay, now, that's an emotional, touching story. Okay, it is. I have resisted. I even told Steve and Betsy, I didn't know if I was going to share this morning because it's self-serving. It sounds like Brother Ben's doing this, and I'm begging you not to hear that. I'm begging you not to think that because there's three things that I do want you to go home with. I want us to ask God to lovingly tattoo this, if you will, on our heart and mind. Because I don't believe that that is ministry in and of itself, but I believe it's a part of it. I don't believe that you and I should sell out to finding homeless people and helping them, but I believe it's a part of it. I believe that we should be willing. I believe that we should do our best. You know, and again, let me get to these three points. Spirit leadership. That's point number one. Folks, the only reason I helped that guy was because the Holy Spirit told me to. And I'll say it this way. He made me. He made me. Because I really do want to take the emphasis off of me and put it on him. This was his doing. All the glory, all the credit goes to Jesus. And he wants to use every one of us, maybe not even in that setting, but it may be at work, it may be at home, it may be in the neighborhood, it may be at school, fill in the blank. He wants to lead you to do something that will impact other people for the gospel's sake. He does. So I want you to stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word, Ephesians chapter 1, no, Ephesians chapter 5, sorry. Looking at verse 15, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And folks, there's only one way to be understanding of what the will of the Lord is, and that is to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And here it is, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be, just as you would be controlled by that wine, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. This is how you do it. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, we ask you to open your word to our hearts, change us to look more like you. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. If I live to be 80, and I pastor this church for all those years, and you as a people only get one thing out of my ministry, and that is to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I can count that as a success. And I can't, you'd have to say whether that's come across in 20 years, but I'm begging you. It's what I go by. I'm not trying to tell you that I follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit 24/7. I'm telling you I know that that's what God expects of me. And I know when I'm doing right, that's what I'm doing. Dawn and I had just come through, if you will, 2 weeks of really trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks of good, quiet times at camp and on vacation and such of that nature. 2 weeks of really good time with each other. So my ears were already pretty attuned, if you will. But I'm telling you, the flesh will always raise his or her head. The world has a connection to you. And the devil will always do his part to try to separate you from the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we try to make the leadership of the Holy Spirit something mystical and something magical. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. The leader, how you walk in the Spirit is by listening to the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, how do you do that? You expose yourself to the Word of God. This is His book. When you give him his word to use in your heart, he will use it like a careful art brush or a scalpel. He will get rid of the things that need to go, and he will put in the things that need to be there. He will use his word to change your life to look like Christ. He will. And that is a result of you and I listening, walking in the Spirit. I can take you to the spot in my kitchen where I'm saying, do I have to? And he's like, yes, okay. And we went. And guys, I don't know, some people may think, good grief, boy, that preacher, he sure is carnal, he sure is fleshly. Amen. Amen. And that's why we so desperately need the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And of course, after the Holy Spirit leads, then it's just obedience. Obedience. I had a teacher, a mentor, if you will, teach me a definition of, if you will, how to know that you're walking in the Spirit of God. Instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. Instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. I can't speak for you, but how many times have you been told while you're driving, slow down? And if you don't listen, the next curve, you're going to see the gumball machine. Holy Spirit's trying to help you out. The Holy Spirit's trying to help you out. I got the news a little too late on Friday. I didn't get a ticket. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. But I did learn a lesson. When you get to a construction zone, slow down. Slow down. I'm going to look at my notes here. You belong to God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to God. You have been paid for with a price. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for your life. This isn't no trivial thing. Blood, sweat, and tears went in to your salvation. Once you are saved, you are his child. He has bought you with a price. You belong to him. You need to hear him more than he needs to hear you. When he speaks, obedience is the only appropriate response. Sin drowns out his voice. Righteousness gives his voice a megaphone. And if you will, again, give God his word, he will speak to you every day, all day. And listen, church, this is a compounded interest situation. If you start at Bo's age, or at Brent's melodies, fill in the blank, if you start at that age trying to listen to the Holy Spirit and you seek his word and you come to church and you listen to the preaching, you come to Sunday school, you listen to the teaching, you listen to 99.1, you listen to 91.5, you expose yourself to God's word. When you get to this age, it's just going to be a daily dialogue. What do you want me to do, Lord? I can't tell you how many times through the day I say, Lord, you can do anything. And usually that is in response to the flesh of mine saying, that's not going to happen. Lord, you can do anything. And that's the Holy Spirit prompting me. And guys, when you say it, that brings more senses into play. And when you say it out loud, God, you can do anything, you're hearing it. You're hearing yourself say it, and that strengthens your heart and mind. It's so imperative, church, if we're going to accomplish what God has called us to do, and that is to, at the very least, reach Franklin County for the gospel of Christ, we've got to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen, church? Amen. Just want to make sure you're awake. Number two, compassion. Compassion. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Very interesting story from Jesus. This is, of course, his prophetic chapter. And he goes to the end times and he talks about what's going to happen once all of the dead have been raised. And everybody's in heaven. And this is, if you will, judgment day. He's going to separate the sheep, the saved people, on his right hand. He's going to separate the goats, the lost people, on his left hand. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. According to Bill's testimony, he is a saved individual. I don't know if you guys remember the message that I preached right before we left for our vacation in Florida. But it impacted Dawn and I. Because all that week, we reminded each other, don't poke God in the eye. God calls you and I the apple of his eye. In those biblical days, they referred to the cornea as the apple of the eye. And when you say something untowards, if you say something hateful towards one of God's children, you poked God in the eye. That's a pretty serious offense. And I think it shocked Dawn and I of how willing we were that week to poke God in the eye. And we used it to try to help us to quit doing that. She would say, Did you just poke God in the eye? Probably. You know, and she'd say something, you poke God in the eye. And yes, we used it as a joke, but we were serious. Church, we need to quit poking God in the eye. Who are we to say that Bill Ireton is not worthy of everything that you and I are worthy of? You remember what Charles Spurgeon said when he saw the beggar in the gutter. And his associate said he poked God in the eye about that guy. And Charles Spurgeon stopped him and said, Whoa, son. But for the grace of God, there go I. Every one of us are one bad decision away from homelessness. Type thing. We're one decision away from destroying our family. We're one decision away from destroying God's reputation. We've got to stay humble. And there's nothing like a Bill Ireton to humble you. There's nothing like a Bill Ireton to say, how about a hug? To humble you. One of the greatest preachers of our land, one of the greatest churches of our land, and no, I do not agree with them on everything. We're not going to do that with anybody. But they preach the unadulterated gospel of Christ as best I can tell. They fill a 1,600-seat auditorium up about six times a day in the Brooklyn, New York area. And Jim Cimbala said that this homeless man comes up, and he had already preached five messages. He had already dealt with a lot of counseling situations in the altar of that church. And up walks that homeless man that hasn't had a bath in months. His clothes are soiled with urine. And Bill reaches into his pocket to get some money. And that homeless man gets a frown on his face, says, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus that you're talking. And he said, God just broke him. And God said, hug him, Jim. Hug him. And when he hugged him, he said, I held my breath as long as I could hold my breath. And finally, he said, I had to do this. And God said, you smell that. I died for that. Compassion. Folks, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is going to give you compassion. He's going to lovingly, over time, patiently break your heart for the lost. It's going to break your heart for other people's situations. And all the things that you and I like to spout off, they're so true, but they come back to compassion. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. And I'm telling you that if I was walking around with a 2x4 under my arm every day, all day, with all of my belongings on my back, I'd want some preacher to help me. I would. And the such. And I'd want the church members. You know what I'm saying. Compassion. Compassion. That's point number two. We're almost done with this simple message. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others. Love never fails. Agape love, unconditional love. But for the grace of God, there go I. Those are all sayings that you and I need to let God soak us in. Number three, sacrifice. Now, I didn't say this in the story, but I'll tell you right now. Again, this pastor, this dad, was struggling when I saw that bill. That $100 bill in Benjamin's hand. My first thought was, son, I know what your expenses are. I know what your needs are. I know how much money you make. Are you sure? That was my first thought. But when he said, Dad, God wants me to do this, argument's over. Argument's over. And then I said, you do it. And when we got into the truck, it's 10:30. We hadn't eaten dinner. I said, son, I'm buying. We went to McDonald's, and we ate dinner, and we talked about it. Had a real good time fellowshipping over this. Now watch this. He said, Dad, you know I'm a giver. And Benjamin is. He's a giver. That's his spiritual gift. God has supernaturally empowered him to give. Hallelujah. Praise God. Church, we've got to use our spiritual gifts. I'm a prophet, so that's why the first thing I said was, tell me your story. I'm going to get down to the, I'm not going to judge him. I'm not going to say, well, you deserve your homeless. I'm not going to do that. I might have 20 years ago. But I am going to try to discern how that I can help him through God's word. That's what I do with my spiritual gift. I have tried to apply God's word to your situation. Watch this. Benjamin needed to sacrifice. I needed to sacrifice. This church sacrificed. We paid for the room at Super 8. I sacrificed putting him in my truck, spending my time, if you will. Now watch this. Folks, I'm not trying to tell you that, wow, look at us. Our sacrifice was nothing compared to that sacrifice. That sacrifice empowers you and I. Watch this. That wasn't Benjamin's $100 he spent. That was God's. When I was sharing this story with Steve and Betsy, Steve said something that we've all said and we believe it with everything we've got. You can't outgive God. God's going to take care of Benjamin. You know that. But there are times that we have to reach deep. And I've shared with you about Dan Cooley. Sometimes he puts that money in your hand not for you, but to just get it to where it needs to go. And I have no clue. We can sit here, well, he's probably going to spend it on this. That's between him and God. That's between him and God. In church, listen to me. I have lovingly challenged some people in those situations and said, I'm giving you this, but this is God's hard-earned money, if you will. Please don't use it for unholy means. I have done that. And I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know when and when not to do that. Sacrifice. So the Bethel approach. The Bethel approach is know your name, live your name. Bethel, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Missionary, self-support missionaries to Franklin County. Baptist, the distinctives, the word of God. Discipleship, church, we all have a responsibility to one to another. The leadership of the Holy Spirit, compassion for people, be willing to sacrifice. We will carry out the Bethel approach through those three elements in our life every day. Will you stand, musicians? Will you come? Maybe you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior. I'm begging you to come forward. We'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel. Maybe you just need to come and seek God's face. sensitivity, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, instant obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit, compassion, loving others more than yourself, sacrifice, knowing that you can't outgive God. Run out of your resources into His. Let's sing.